If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis. Building blocks, you guys are dismissed. Genesis, the last chapter, chapter 50. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 26. Genesis chapter 50. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 26. 15 through 26. Let's go and read this together. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him.' So they sent a messenger, or they sent a message to Joseph saying, 'Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." All right, so we're going to actually be finishing off our series on the life of Joseph with these last verses. Hopefully it's been a good series for you. I think for me, of course, there's many lessons that we can take away from the life of Joseph, but I think if I was to summarize his life story, if I was to summarize all the different events that have happened and all the different struggles and trials that he experienced, as well as all the different triumphs that he was able to experience, I would summarize it as a picture of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, right? To walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, that's what Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7. He says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, Paul is talking about how we are, when we are living on this earth, we live on this earth as we long for our heavenly home. And because we know that our eternity is secure in Christ, because we know that when our journey on this earth, when it's over, exactly where we're going to be. He says, no matter what happens on earth, that we can always trust in God. And that's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? Now listen to what John Bloom writes in his book, Not by Sight. He says this, and I quote, "But believing in Jesus is very difficult. It's difficult because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. And he works with all his might to blind the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he's constantly trying to lead believers astray, Matthew 24:24. Because of this, it is crucial that followers of Jesus learn to walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. In other words, we must learn to trust God's promises more than we trust our perceptions," unquote. I think that's exactly what Joseph's life, and it teaches us. It teaches us to walk, and it teaches us to learn to trust in God's promises more than trusting in our own perceptions and our own understanding. And that's what Joseph actually had to grow into. And so God leads him through this journey of valley as well as mountain experiences. And he had to learn to trust in God's promises more than his instincts, to trust in his own perceptions. And I think ultimately that's the picture of what it means to grow and to mature in our faith, what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. And through this journey that God brings Joseph through, he grows to trust and believe in God. And I believe that that's the journey that God is bringing us through, individually as well as a church, journey of trusting and believing in God. He's shaping and teaching us to look to him and to rely on him and to believe in his promises more than believing in what we are able to see with our physical eyes. And so the question is, how does this happen? And that's what we want to talk about as we close out our series on the life of Joseph. So the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that God is at work in us to mature our faith and belief in Him. That God is at work in us to mature our faith and our belief in Him. And so, as we look into today's passage, we want to understand how God does this work of really maturing our faith and maturing our belief in Him. Now, if you remember from last time where we left off the story of Joseph, we saw God using Joseph to actually bring about healing and restoration in the lives of his brothers, right? And we talked about how God was doing this. We said, first of all, God confronted them, and we talked about the frost and the sun, and that as he confronts them, he brings about this frost. But then ultimately, he melts their hearts, and he brings healing and restoration. He brings about the sun. And so we see Joseph, not only is he united with his brothers now, but he's united with his father and the rest of his family. And then when we jump to chapter 50, the last chapter in the book of Genesis, we see that Jacob has passed away in the land of Egypt. And after his passing, his brothers are terrified. And his brothers are terrified because they're thinking, the only reason why Joseph did not pay us back for us selling him into slavery is because of our father. Right? They're still not sure in terms of Joseph's forgiveness. And so they're thinking, okay, this is Joseph's time because the father is gone and there's no one to hold him back now. And so he's going to take out his revenge on us. And they send him this letter or this message to remind them of what their father spoke to them before he passed away. And so what we want to do today is we want to focus on Joseph's response to his brothers. Because I think what we see in his response is a picture of the lessons that Joseph learned through all his ups and downs about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And it gives us a window into seeing how God works to mature us, maturing our faith and teaching us also to walk by faith and not by sight. And so the first thing that we see is God is at work in showing us that, first of all, that we cannot take his place. That we cannot take the place of God. And this is exactly what Joseph says in verse 19. He says this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?'" Am I in the place of God? Now listen to how he responds to his brothers, right? Because this is obviously an important lesson that Joseph has learned on his journey with God. That he can never take the place of God. And when you think about it, this is such a remarkable statement because it's coming from a person who actually has the authority to either bless or to cause harm to his brothers. But he says, "Am I in the place of God?" And what Joseph is saying here is that he is reminding his brothers that it's not him, but it's God who will have that final say in their lives. That God will be not only their ultimate judge, but God will be their ultimate redeemer. And I think this is a really good question for us to ask ourselves over and over again. Am I in the place of God? And you think about, how did Joseph learn this lesson? Well, he learned this lesson by experiencing difficulties, right? And this is exactly what happens to us when many of us face difficult and overwhelming circumstances and situations in our own lives. I can remember countless times where I was faced with something that seemed so impossible. And it's only in those moments where I am able to finally admit that I am not God. And it's funny how we know this, at least for me. Like, I know, of course I'm not God. I mean, just ask my wife and ask my kids. They will tell you. No hesitation that, yes, we love our father, we love my husband, but he is no God. And so, of course, I know this. But knowing versus actually believing is, it's two different things, right? Because even though I know this, what often happens is when I run into a situation where I know that God has to work, what do? So I try to figure out how we're going to get through this situation, either as a family or as a church or as a pastor. Maybe it's better planning. Maybe it's just one of these pieces that I don't necessarily understand how it's coming together. Instead of recognizing that I'm not God, so that should lead us to pray, but oftentimes it doesn't. And so I know that it sounds simple enough, but the reality is that we are constantly being tempted to think that we are actually in the place of God, right? And when you think about it, I mean, that's the first temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. In Genesis 1:3, when the serpent comes, he says this, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?" Right? Now think about this. And I think Dr. Tim Keller points out, for Adam and Eve, right? I mean, they didn't have a Bible, but if you imagine if they had a Bible, there was only one command in that Bible. And that one command is, you shall not eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden. And even that one command, they failed to execute. Why? Because they were tempted to take the place of God in their own lives. They were tempted to decide for themselves what was good instead of listening to God. And I'm wondering if there are areas where we're wrestling to take the place of God. Maybe it's being our ultimate, our own authority for our own lives, right? That we're the one who is going to decide. Maybe it's being our own savior, thinking that somehow we have to save ourselves. Or maybe it's thinking that we have to be a savior to others. Maybe it's being our own judge. Think about how Joseph responds to his brothers. He's saying that, I'm not the one who is going to bring about judgment, but that's God. And some of us who have a hard time, and even during the retreat, Pastor Josh talked about just this need for forgiveness. And you think about, why is it so important for us to forgive others? It's important because when we forgive others, we are giving up our rights to be judge. And that giving up of that right, even though it sounds strange, that actually sets us free. And so God is at work in showing us that we cannot take his place. And not only that, but God is at work in showing us that we must embrace his perspective. That we must embrace God's perspective. Joseph goes on and he says in verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Right? He clearly says, "You meant evil against me." So he doesn't negate the fact that there was human responsibility in this story. That the harm and the pain that was caused by the actions of Joseph's brothers, it was real. He doesn't just brush it aside. Joseph doesn't deny the suffering that he had to endure because of his brother's hatred and the specific actions that they took towards him. But even as he recognizes that they meant evil against him, but there is this very important word that he uses. He says, but. This important contrast that Joseph makes. But he says, but God meant it for good. But ultimately, even though, yes, there is human freedom in how we act, God is sovereign. And it's just one of these mysteries, right? And I talk to people about this all the time. Are we free? Is God sovereign? Like, how do we understand this? My answer is yes, yes, I don't know. Because Joseph clearly says that his brothers acted. So there was responsibility, there was human will that was executed, but even in the midst of it, he also clearly says that God used it for good. In other words, that even the evil, God is sovereign over it. that God was ultimately in control even over the evil that was inflicted on Joseph. And God used it. And the incredible thing is, God used it not only to bring about good for Joseph, but ultimately to his family and to those in the land of Egypt and even throughout the surrounding country. And it's Joseph saying that I've grown and learned to embrace not my own perspective, but God's perspective. And actually, I think this is one of the more important lessons that we will have to learn if we want to continue to grow in our faith and understanding of what it means to follow Christ. And so how do we grow to embrace God's perspective? Because easier said than done, right? Well, look, in John 13, and this is a passage where Jesus, he's about to die, and so he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And Peter says, if you're going to wash my feet, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, this is enough. And in the midst of this, this is how Jesus answers Peter. In John 13, 7, he says this, Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. What I am doing, you do not understand. So how do we grow to embrace God's perspective? First of all, what Jesus is saying to Peter is that you don't understand what I'm doing. In other words, you have to be okay with not understanding now. So many of us, we're not able to embrace God's perspective because we want to know and understand how God is at work, but God says clearly that you're not going to be able to understand now. So you have to be able to give up that right to understand how God is at work now. And this is a theme that we've seen all throughout the life of Joseph. John Bloom, he says this, and I quote, much of the Christian life is spent trusting Jesus now and understanding him later. Right? Some of you write that down. Trusting Jesus now and understanding him later. God understands and is patient with our confusion and even our deep wrestling or grief, but he wants us to trust him and not grumble or question in unbelief. Philippians 2:4. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55:8. His purposes for bringing or not bringing certain things to pass often extends far beyond us, maybe even generations beyond us. Unquote. And that's the testimony of Abraham, right? God promises that I'm going to give you these descendants and they're going to be as numerous as the stars. But what happens? That promise goes beyond Abraham's generation, beyond the generation of his son. It means that we have to be okay with trusting in Jesus now and understanding him later. Which means, Jesus goes on and he says, but later you will understand. But later you will understand. But afterwards you will understand. Which means, number two, that we have to trust God's timeline of how he will work everything out. Jesus makes it very clear, yeah, you will understand. But later, when later? Well, he doesn't say it. And in this passage, he's pointing to his crucifixion and resurrection. And it's in that moment that Peter will finally understand. And basically what Jesus is saying is, Peter, trust in me. That even though you might not understand it now, I will lead you. So that you will be able to understand and know. And so we have to trust in God's timeline of how everything will work out. And that's how we begin to embrace God's perspective, that we go let go of our right to understand how God is at work. And that even as we trust him for his timeline of when he will execute certain things, when he will bring about or not bring about what he desires to do. So Joseph says that he has learned to embrace God's perspective, but not only that, let's finish with this. And the last thing, thinking about how's God shaping us so that we're learning to walk by faith and not by sight. And the last thing that we see in verse 21 is simply this, that we must obey God's prescripts, that we have to obey God's commands. So this encouragement that he gives to his brothers in verse 21, he says, "So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Right? This is Joseph living out the promises that God has spoken over his family when that promise first came to his great-grandfather, when God said, "I will bless you so that through you that I will bless those around you." And so this is Joseph saying, as God has taken me through these ups and downs, and as he has used me to not only save myself, but through that blessing that I've experienced, now I'm going to bless you. And so you think about, how is Joseph able to do this? How is Joseph able to say that even though what you did was for my harm, that now I'm going to love you and I'm going to serve you? Well, he's able to do that because, first of all, that he has learned that he can never take God's place, which brings the sense of humility. Right? In order for us to love and forgive, we need to be humble. And not this only the sense of humility, but because he has learned to embrace God's perspective. There's ultimately strength there, that there's trust. And because of the sense of humility and trust, he says, now what? That now I am free, that there is no bitterness, that there's no grudge. I'm free to forgive, I'm free to serve, I'm free to be reconciled back to you. And when I think about it, the season of invest that God is bringing us through, that's exactly the investments that he's wanting to make into our lives now. Investing up in our relationship with God. What is God wanting to invest into us? He's helping us to see that we will never be able to take God's place. Right? Some of us who are so worried about our future. Some of us who are so overwhelmed by our circumstances. Trying to take control. God is saying, no, you will never take my place. I will be sovereign. And not only that, the investing in, the maturing that God wants to bring is to bring about this process of embracing his perspective, right? Trusting not in our own understanding, but being able to acknowledge all of his ways, not some of his ways, not the ways that we like, but in all of his ways. And then ultimately investing out, that we're free to serve and we're free to forgive. Because there's a sense of humility as we realize that we will never take God's place. And there's a sense of strength where we realize that God's ways are so much better than our ways. I'm going to close out with this. Dr. Keller, he points out this reality. And when you read through the book of Joseph, for many of us, it doesn't make sense because for many of us, this is the reality and this is our perspective, that if things are good, then God is good. But if things are bad, then what? Then we come to this conclusion that either God must not be good or he must not care. But the reality that Joseph's story reveals to us is that life at times, yes, it's painful, it's difficult, it's hard. But even in the midst of it, that God is always working for good because God is always good. That God is always working for good because God is always good. And that's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. To trust that God is always working for good in our lives, in our church, on our campus, in our city. Why? Because God is good. So we're going to close out today's service as we respond to communion. How do we know? How do we know? How can we be certain of this reality that God is always working for our good because He is good? Because at times, what we sense, how we feel, what we see, doesn't seem to collaborate. Doesn't seem like God working for our good. Doesn't seem like God being good. And that's where we come to the cross of Christ. Because on the cross of Christ, we see the evidence that even in that horrendous act of God becoming man and taking upon Himself the sins of this world, the execution of an innocent person, we see that God was working for good because He is good. And because He is good, while we were still sinners, God sent His one and only Son. He took upon Himself sins of us all. And He died the penalty that we should have received. And He rose to give us now His life. And because we have the cross of Christ, that when we see the cross of Christ, that we can have confidence in declaring that I can never take the place of God. That we can have the confidence in declaring that I will embrace God's perspective. And we can have the confidence in declaring that I will serve according to God's expectation for me to love my neighbor. Even the ones who caused harm and evil, because God is good. And because I am not God. And that's what the cross of Christ reminds us. And so even as we close out this series together, I want to ask us, are there areas in your life where even though in your head you know that, yeah, you will never take the place of God, but in your desire, in your will, in your emotions, are you trying to take the place of God? Are there situations and circumstances in your life, or maybe things that are going on in our the lives of our loved ones, where it's hard for us to embrace His perspective because we want to know. But God says you can know. Maybe not the reasons, but God says you can know that even if you do not understand the reasons, that I am trustworthy. And maybe some of us who are really having a hard time and in serving those around us and loving and forgiving those whom we think do not deserve our love and forgiveness, the cross of Christ reminds us, because we can never take the place of God, and because we're striving to embrace His perspective, because of that humility and the confidence that we have, that as Christ served us, that we can serve those around us. And this is the picture of what it means to live by faith and not by sight, of investing up and realizing that God is God and we are not, investing in realizing that, yes, we have to embrace God's perspective and not our own understanding, and investing out and realizing that God is calling us to love and to serve and to forgive, even those who meant evil against us. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and pass out the communion elements. And after you receive these elements, I want you to spend some time praying through these three declarations that Joseph makes, these three lessons that he has learned as he followed God, as he experienced God's grace, as he experienced God's love, as he experienced God's discipline. And ask him to speak the love of Christ and the commitment that he has demonstrated for you through the cross into these three areas of your life. And so we want to spend some time reflecting and praying. And then after that, we'll take the elements together and we will celebrate this gift of forgiveness, this gift of new life that Christ has breathed into every single one of us. So the night before Christ was to be betrayed, he gathers his disciples to observe the Passover meal, and he breaks the bread and he passes it out and he says, "Take this and eat, for this is my body that is broken for you." And then he pours the wine into the cup and he passes that around and he says, "Drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." He says, "Drink this and in remembrance of me." And so we want to do that. We want to eat and we want to drink in remembrance of who Christ is, in remembrance of what Christ has done, in remembrance of this journey that Christ is bringing us through, that all of us, that we are called to live by faith and not by sight. Which means that we continue to acknowledge that we are not God, that we continue to strive to embrace his perspective, and we continue to live out his truth, his commands to serve and to love. Maybe some of us in this room, we don't have that personal relationship with Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that communion is for those who have professed Christ as Lord and Savior. And so if you're not quite there yet to make that confession for yourself, then we just ask you to let the elements pass by. And maybe spend some time in reflection. Who this God is that is calling to you. This God who loved you, this God who formed you, this God who came to save you, this God who desires to speak a new life into your heart. Or maybe today is a day that you can actually make that profession for yourself. That I realize that my life is imperfect and there's nothing that I can do to be God, to save myself. And so I need to trust in his provision for me, of making that way, of restoring me back to him. So I accept the gift of Jesus' death and his resurrection for my own life. To know that in his death that my sins are forgiven once and for all. And in his resurrection that he breathes his life in me, forming this new purpose, this new identity in me. And if today is a day that you can confess that, then we want to celebrate with you and invite you to take the Lord's communion, to remember his body that was broken for you and his blood that was shed for you. And so once again, we're going to go ahead and pass out the elements. After you receive it, just want you to hold on to it and pray through these elements of what it means to live by faith and not by sight. and let God strengthen your resolve. God, strengthen your hearts so that you will continue to make that investment up, investment in, and investment out. So let's go ahead and we'll pass out the elements.